I don't know if you have noticed, but there's been a lot of terms that have been used in the last 4 or 5 months that we haven't heard in a while. In the last 4 or 5 months, we've been hearing words like recession. And I still haven't figured out if we're in a recession, if we're on our way to a recession, if we're coming out of a recession, if we might be in a recession, if one day a recession could come. I still haven't figured out where we are. I've just heard the word a lot. And I'm not sure if they're going to tell us when we're in it, and I'm not sure if they're going to tell us when we're out of it. But you hear a lot about recession. Because of hearing about recession, we've heard a lot about a bailout. In order to fix our recession problems, we've heard that we need a bailout, or as some people would rather refer to it, we need a rescue. We need some help to get out of this recession that we might be in or headed into or coming out of or one of those things, but we need a bailout or a rescue to get us out of it. And you've heard the numbers that it's going to take billions and billions and billions of dollars to get us out of the recession that we might be going into or could be in now or on our way out of, to bail us out, to rescue us. We need billions to fix it. We need a big fix. And so some of us look at this and we wonder, what kind of guarantee is there? If we pour billions and billions and billions into this, what kind of guarantee do we have that it's going to work? Do we know that once all of this transpires, that the recession that we might be in or could be in or headed our way, are we sure that we're going to actually come out of this? What kind of guarantee do we have? We're going to hear a lot, I suspect, in 2009. More about a recession, about a bailout, about a rescue, about the billions that are needed, and the question of whether or not we can have any guarantee that this is going to work at all. As we end 2008 with words like these, as we start 2009 knowing that we will continue to hear words like these, I want us to take these words that are familiar to us from a national economic financial standpoint, and I want them to apply to us in our relationship with God. This morning I want us to look at God's guaranteed recession-proof bailout plan to rescue billions. You got that for a title? I'll give you a couple minutes to write that down at the top of your paper. I'll give Lindsay a couple minutes to figure out how she's going to get that on the website, and Giselle a couple minutes to figure out how she's going to get that on the front of a CD. Here's God's guaranteed recession-proof bailout plan to rescue billions and billions of people. As you look at the condition of mankind today, or if you use the terminology that's being used today, if you look at the condition of today's market, today's spiritual market, folks, we are in a deep recession. Mankind is lost. And it doesn't compare at all to the recession that we might be in or could be in and might be on our way out of economically in this nation. It has no comparison at all, because we're not talking about dollars and cents. We're talking about souls. We're not talking about financial ruin. We're talking about eternal ruin. We are in a deep recession. Mankind is lost, and mankind is completely incapable, has no ability at all to save himself. We look at our economic crisis and we wonder, can we fix it? Can we do anything ourselves to pull us out of this? But spiritually speaking, when we are in a recession, spiritually speaking, when we're lost in sin, there is absolutely no ability that you and I have in and of ourselves to bring us out of it. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And by ourselves, if it were not for God, we would remain in this recession. Because you see, we are doomed in our present condition. Mankind is doomed in his lost condition to destruction. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Even in this passage that was read, that Godfrey read from Ephesians chapter 2, twice in verse 1 and in verse 5, Paul talked about the fact that these Christians were at one time dead in sin. That's the consequences. If mankind continues to stay in the recession of sin, mankind will be dead spiritually, separated from God on this earth. Mankind will be doomed to an eternal death, separation from God for all of time. You look at the condition of our market, and it's bleak. You look at the world around us, and there's absolutely nothing in and of ourselves that we can do. We are deserving of death and not deserving of anything else. Your need and my need. The need of mankind as a whole. The need of billions and billions and billions of people is a rescue plan. Is a bailout. And I know we may not like the term bailout and may not like it as it's used accommodatively today to talk about God's plan for us, but that's exactly what it is. It's a bailout. Because there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. Our financial experts have looked at our financial condition in this country and they have tried to figure out, well, maybe if we do a small fix here and there, maybe it'll work. So they've tried this and then maybe they've tried that. And they're trying to see if some small fixes will work. Then they've thrown this $700 billion at it as a big fix. When it comes to our spiritual condition, brethren, small fixes aren't going to do it. Little fixes aren't going to do it. We need a big fix. We need salvation. We need to be rescued from the sin that is separating us from God. And wouldn't you know it, that God has such a plan. Wouldn't you know it that God has such a plan to get us out of the recession of sin in which mankind finds itself? Now this morning I want you to think about this from the standpoint that God's plan is a recession-proof plan. You enter into a recession and there are troubles. You go into a recession and there are financial difficulties. You're not sure if you're going to have enough money to pay the bills. You're not sure if you're going to have enough money to eat. You're not sure, the nation's not sure if it's going to have enough money to pay off those things that our nation has an obligation to pay off. You're not sure if there's enough money to be had to handle all of these things. You enter into a recession and you don't know if things are going to last. Brethren, we need to see when it comes to God's plan, it's recession-proof. God's plan's not going to run dry. God's plan's not going to run out. God's plan is not going to reach a point where God says, well, that's all I had. Sorry, I didn't plan ahead. I just don't have any more to give you. It's the only plan that is absolutely guaranteed to save us from our sins, and it will never go into recession. The two key elements are God and Christ. In God's plan, God's not looking out just for a select few. In God's plan, He's not just looking out for the low income or the middle income or the upper income. In God's plan, He wants to save everybody. Right now, there are over 6 billion people on this planet. And God wants every single one of them to be saved. Your worst enemy, God wants him to be saved. This nation's worst enemy, Osama bin Laden, God wants him to be saved. God has a plan that is able to save, even 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the chief of sinners. God wants everybody to be saved. But He doesn't just want us to be saved. It's not just that God's plan is sufficient to get us by. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the Bible says that Jesus is able to save, and not just save, He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save us fully, save us completely. There will be no question at all that there has reached a point where we are saved all the way to the point where God wants us to be. And He's not going to forgive us just of some of our sins. God will forgive us all of our trespasses. Not just the little ones, not just the worst ones, not just the big ones. God wants to forgive us all of our sins, every single one of them. And God wants to save you so much, save you to the point to where you could never stumble. You see, God's plan is recession-proof. You become a Christian, and God won't let you down. You become a Christian, and God's salvation doesn't run dry. God wants to save you so much that He'll remove every sin you've ever committed. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to wash that sin away. God's plan is such that He wants you to become so strong that you could never stumble. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in addition to Jude verse 24, in 2 Peter chapter 1, God lays out a plan for us to grow spiritually so that we can come to the point of verse 10 that we will never stumble. God has a plan that is ready to save billions, not just a few, not just a handful. God has a plan that's ready to save billions because He has a grace that Paul says is exceedingly abundant. On this slide and on the next slide, we're going to look at some aspects of God's plan to save man that show you that it's not just some little plan that He came up with. And it's not some plan that might get us by. It is a plan that exceeds all expectations that we could possibly have. And when it comes to God devising a bailout plan, wouldn't that be what you would expect? God's grace, Paul says, is not just available. He says it's abundant. And he doesn't just say that His grace is abundant. Paul says that God's grace is exceedingly abundant for us. It's not going to run out. It's not going to run dry. When you need the grace of God to save you, it's going to be there every time. He will continue to give us what we don't deserve. And not just His grace. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that His mercy is abundant. Throughout the Psalms, you read about God's mercy being everlasting. There's not going to come a time when God's mercy expires. It doesn't have an expiration date on it. It is everlasting. It's not going to run out. Whenever you need God to save you, whenever you need God to withhold that which you should receive, the punishment that is due you, His mercy endures forever. And the same thing is said about His love in the book of Jeremiah, that His love is everlasting. Paul says that His love is demonstrative. God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that God's love is sacrificial. He gave His Son for us. Even in the same passage, Ephesians chapter 2, down in verses 4 and 5, it talks about God's love, and it says that His love is great. Mankind is in a recession, lost in sin. God has a bailout plan. And His plan is to save everyone. To save everyone to the uttermost, to take all of our sins and to wash them away, bring us to the point where we can never stumble in our service to Him. And it's all because of His exceedingly abundant grace, His everlasting mercy, and His everlasting love. As you think about this, think about the fact that God not only wants to save all of us, He not only wants to give us life, but Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, He wants to give us a life that is more abundant. The life of a Christian is not your average life. The life of a faithful Christian is not just different from somebody who lives in the world because a faithful Christian goes to church. The life of a faithful Christian is not different from somebody who lives in the world just because you get up on Sunday morning or because you drop something in a basket or because you don't say dirty words. The life of a Christian is different because God has set us apart as His holy people. The life of a Christian is different because it's not just a life, it is the life to live. It is not just a life that God has given to us. It is a life that Jesus says that we can have more abundantly. I want you to see how abundant this life is that God has given to us. He's given us a life as Christians, as faithful Christians, a life that is full of how many spiritual blessings? Of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God has given you a life where it's not just some. Not just a few spiritual blessings, that would be good enough. I think all of us would be satisfied with a couple spiritual blessings, with a few spiritual blessings. But in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places given to us. That's a life that's more abundant than you and I can imagine. As a Christian, the life that we have is full of exceeding joy. And not just exceeding joy. Romans chapter 15 says that it is full of all joy. If the life of a Christian is described as one who is to be joyful, and understand there is a difference between joyfulness and happiness and giddiness. We should find joy in serving God. We should find joy in being with our brethren. We should find joy in worshiping God. We should find joy in the fact that heaven is ours. Our life is not just a life of exceeding joy, but Romans says it's a life of all joy. If a faithful Christian has all joy, what about the person in the world? How much joy do they have? If all joy is to be found in Christ, how much joy is there to be found if you're not in Christ? If you're not serving God? What about peace? The Bible says in that same passage that not only is all joy to be had in a Christian life, all peace is to be found in serving God. Look at the superlatives in these passages. It's not just that we as Christians have all peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says that we have a peace that surpasses understanding. But Philippians 4 and verse 7 doesn't just say that it's a peace that surpasses understanding. As a Christian, you enjoy a peace that we cannot fathom, that we cannot comprehend, that we cannot understand fully. But it's not just a peace that surpasses understanding, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And then this passage from the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, it's a peace that we always have in every way. I don't know about you, but just looking at these things, I want to be a Christian. Just looking at these facts, there's no life I want to live other than a life in which I'm going to have every spiritual blessing that's available in heavenly places. Other than the fact that if I live a Christian life, I can have exceeding and all joy. I can have all peace that there is to have in life. A peace that I can't even comprehend, but I want it because God has given it to me. But He's also promised me an abundant and living hope. I don't have to go through life concerned about where I'm headed. I have not just a hope, I have as a Christian an abundant, abounding hope, a hope that's not dead, a hope that is living, knowing that heaven awaits those who faithfully serve Him. As a faithful Christian, one who has been saved by the everlasting grace of God, I also have divine providence. Get your Bibles. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to take a moment. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You want to see the providence of God? You want to see the superlatives of how much God is providing for us in our lives? When you get to, did I say 2 Corinthians 8? When you get there, turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God, who is able. What is he able? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. Folks, when you serve God, is there anything lacking? When you serve God, when He has saved you from your sins, when He's brought you out of that recession by His grace and mercy and love, is there anything left? Here is God who is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, how often can you have all things? Always having all things with all sufficiency, you can serve Him in abundance. You look at your life. And in this context, you go back up into verse 6. And it's talking about the difference between sowing sparingly and those who do not. You sow sparingly, Bible says you will reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you give your all in serving God, God has promised that He will give His all. Notice how many times it's in verse 8. He will give His all to you. Look in verse 9. As it is written, God, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, He will supply and He will multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Folks, when we sow our lives in service to God, the Bible says He will return bountifully. He will give us all things, always, that we might have all sufficiency and abundance. And verse 10 says He will supply and He will multiply in our lives. You look at serving God, and it's not that when you serve God, you're going to enter some kind of recession because there's all sorts of things I cannot do. You enter into a life of serving God, and you're going to be blessed beyond any comprehension that you have. You will be given everlasting encouragement and abounding consolation in serving God. If you've been saved by God, one of the greatest blessings you have is a life that is given and served as a heavenly citizen. You look at these things and you consider your own life. God wants to save you. And He doesn't just want to save you, He wants to save you, and think about this, to the uttermost. Giving you all of these things for being His child. But what we need to see is that all of this abundance and all of this exceedingly joyful and peaceful and hopeful life is only available in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to have all of those blessings that we've talked about, and that's to be in Christ. You begin researching and looking at this phrase, in Christ, throughout the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, we've already seen this, says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So you begin to see some of these blessings, such as forgiveness. Where is forgiveness of sins found? It's only in Christ. Where is the promise of an inheritance found? It's found only in Christ. Where is it that I can have no condemnation? It's not on the screen, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says it's in Christ. Where is it that I can find that new life that Romans 6 talks about? Where is it that I can become a new creation? It's only in Christ. Where can I have salvation? Where is this recession-proof bailout plan to get me out of my sins, to save me from my sins? It's only in Christ. Where can I find eternal life? It's only in Christ. You read your Bible and you underline every time you find that phrase, in Christ, and you'll come to the conclusion that you cannot be saved and you cannot enter into God's everlasting kingdom in heaven unless you are in Christ. Man is in a deep recession, lost in sin. God has a plan. A plan to rescue him from that sea that he has found himself in. God has a plan to bail him out, and it's recession-proof. The grace, the mercy, and the love of God are never going to run dry. The blessings, the joy, the peace, the hope, the divine providence is never going to run dry. But it's only available to you if you are in Christ. The third thing I want us to see this morning. Number one, we saw the condition of mankind, the condition of the market lost in sin. We've seen God's guaranteed plan. But when you come to His bailout plan, there are some stipulations. There are some requirements that are necessary. And can simply be summed up in these two phrases. You need to get into Christ, and when you're there, you need to stay in Christ. The Bible teaches us that there's only one way to get into Christ. There's only one door to get into Christ. You read through the Bible, and the Bible says that you can believe. Look at these pronouns. You can believe in Christ, you can believe on Christ, and you can believe unto righteousness, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can believe your way into Christ. Is faith necessary? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God necessary? Absolutely. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to believe. But believing alone will not put you in Christ. The Bible teaches that man must repent. He must repent in the name of Jesus Christ. He must repent unto life, as did the Gentiles in Acts 11. But repentance does not put one into Christ. One must confess. Confess Christ. Confess even, here's this pronoun again, or not pronoun, this preposition unto salvation. But you cannot even confess your way into Christ. You can believe unto righteousness. You can repent unto life. You can confess unto salvation. You can do all of those things and still not be in Christ. When you leave here today, I suspect that all of you will drive down Leo Lane to go home. I don't know if there's anybody planning to go a different direction than going down Leo Lane to go home. And some of you may turn off into Mystic Woods or something if you live there. Most of you will probably get down to Military and take a turn, unless you live over in the Haven of Woodbine. But you're probably going to turn and go down Military Trail. If you go down Leo Lane, are you at home? When you turn on Military Trail, are you home? You can go unto your house down Leo. You can go unto your house down Military Trail. You can take all the turns, and if you live out in Wellington and Royal Palm, the millions of turns you've got to take to get out to Wellington and Royal Palm, and you can pull right up into your driveway. Are you in your house? You've come unto it, and you're as close as you've been since you left it. But you are not in your house until you take that final step into it. Driving down Leo Lane, you have to do it. Driving down Military Trail, you have to do it. It's all essential. Just as essential is taking that last step. And then the Bible is called baptism. There's only two verses in the entirety of your New Testament that tell you how to get into Christ, and they both say that one is baptized into Christ. And it's only in Christ where all of those spiritual blessings can be found. When one is in Christ, he has all of his sins forgiven. He has been bailed out of that recession in which he has found himself. When one is baptized into Christ, he is added by God to his church, added by God to the body of Christ. How can you be in Christ and not be in his body? It's not possible. You have your name registered in heaven. There's a lot of folks here this morning that I need to ask, are you in Christ? Have you done what the Bible says to do to get into Christ. I know there are some people here this morning who have been baptized. But perhaps you have not been baptized as the Bible teaches for one to be baptized. Simply doing an act does not necessarily make that act the right act, unless one follows what the Scriptures teach about that act. When you were baptized, why were you baptized? What reason was there for you to be baptized on that day? When you were baptized, were you baptized for the specific reason to have your sins washed away? Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? Were you baptized in order that you might get into Christ? Or did you already have the idea that you were already in Christ and you were just being baptized because it was a good thing to do? Each of us needs to make honest evaluation of our lives. And each of us needs to ask the question, am I in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? And once you are in Christ, God stipulates that you need to stay in Christ. I wish we had more time to talk about this, but I want to talk to my brethren about what God calls upon us to do to stay in Christ. When you look at all that God has given to us as Christians, every spiritual blessing, all joy, all peace, abundant hope, we have divine providence all times in all ways in every part of our life. When you look at the superlatives of what God has given to you as a Christian, are you giving back to God the very same way that He has given to you? I want to take very quickly some of those same words we had underlined on those earlier screens and ask if we're doing the same thing. Are you giving to God your all? Are you giving to God your always? Are you giving to God your abounding? Are you giving to God your exceeding? Are you giving to God your uttermost? Are you giving to God your surpassing? Are you giving to God your everlasting? Are you giving to God your nevers? When He tells you not to do something, when He says, do not become overcome with evil, do you say, I will never become overcome with evil? When God says He will never leave you nor forsake you, do you make that same promise to Him? Are you giving to God your life? I wish we had time to talk about each of these. God has given His all for you. He gave His Son. Are you loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Whatever you are doing in word or deed, are you doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you giving God your always? I think we give God our sometimes. I think we might even give God our most of the times. But brethren, are we giving God our always? God wants us to be always involved in His work, to be always magnifying Christ in our life. Are we giving God our abounding? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says not only to be always in the Lord, in the work of the Lord, but to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that you? Are you giving God your exceeding? Is your faith growing like the Thessalonians was? Their faith was growing exceedingly. Are you giving God your uttermost? He wants to save you to the uttermost. Are you giving your God, in Colossians 1 verse 10, fully pleasing Him in every good work? Are you giving God your surpassing? He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you give Him your surpassing? I think some of us have reached a point, reached a level where we say, that's about all I can give to God. example of the Corinthian church is that they not only reached that level, but the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is that they gave beyond their ability. How do you give beyond your ability to? You have an ability to give so much, and that's not just financial, that's every part of your life, but you can apply it to the financial part. You have the ability to give God so much. How can you give beyond what you're able to give? The church in Corinth found a way. The Bible says they did it freely and they did it willingly. Are you giving God your everlasting? Have you committed unto God your life? The Bible says, David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you made up your mind that's what you want to do? The only way you can abide forever is to do the will of God. Are you giving God your never? Are you giving God your life? God said to present your bodies a living sacrifice. God has rescued you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God wants to rescue you. Your life is in danger. Your eternal life is in danger, and God wants to rescue you that you might live for Him. Or as Paul puts it in this passage from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, God has created you in Christ. Did He create us? Yes, but that's not what's talked about here. He has created us in Christ Jesus so that we can serve Him. Created us in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose as Christians, to give our all back to Him in service because He gave His all for us. Here's something that you can know, is that the plan of God will never fail you. His plan is guaranteed. It's recession-proof, and it will save you to the uttermost if you'll just give your life to Him. Can we help you this morning? Are you in Christ? End this year today by being baptized into Christ. If you've already done that, but have not been living a life that would be characterized as being in Christ, and you would like the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ in order to be strengthened, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.